We're going to be looking at chapter 10 and 11 on tonight. We already started in chapter 10, but just for a quick review, we was looking at Cornelius, and we saw some things about Cornelius in verses 10 through 8, and I'm not going to read that since we've already went over it on Sunday. But we saw that he was a devout man. We see that in verse number 2. We also see that he reverenced God. He feared God. So we see a devout man feared God. He gave alms, and the Bible says generously. And that's powerful. Let me go ahead and just give this to you real quick. I don't know, you know, how you do your budget at home, but it would probably be good for you to always remember in your budget, benevolence for the poor. And you think about that, because all over the scriptures you find men of God having something set aside to help someone. And you think about that, and it's powerful, because this man here, he just joined hard to God, and in that he was one that gave alms. He gave alms, and the Bible says he did it generously, and that's something that we need to keep in mind also, because Jesus said the poor will always be with us. So we think about that, and we ought to always remember that it is because Jesus made himself poor that we may become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So we need to keep that in mind too. So this man here, he was devout. He feared God. He gave alms. And notice, he prayed. He was a praying man. Also, I want us to notice, because when we consider this great man of God, even his centurions and the ones that he sent, those devout men, when they went and they saw Peter, they was talking to him about Cornelius. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse number 22. Here, now these are the words of the devout men, those who Cornelius sent. They said that he's a just man, feared God, said the same thing that was said earlier. But notice, he had a good reputation. All right, so there's another characteristic that is added there. He had a good reputation among all of the nation of the Jews. Hold on, he had a good reputation among Jews? He was a Gentile. That's powerful. That's powerful. So we see the character of this great man, and no wonder we see that God heard his prayer and saw his alms. So we see that in verses 1 through 8, his devout life. And remember, it was the angel of the Lord that told him to send men to Joppa, and he was going to be sending for Simon Peter, and Peter was going to be coming and teaching him the gospel, giving him words, okay? Now, remember, we find Peter at Joppa, at Simon the Tanner's house. Joppa to Jerusalem is about 38 miles, all right? About 38 miles. Pretty easy terrain until you get to Jerusalem, then you got a slight incline. No big deal. However, it's still about a 2-3 days journey walking, all right? So we keep that in mind. And remember, during the days of just left me. That's what old age does. I'm getting old. Who went to Nineveh? Jonah. There you go. See? I'm getting old. You remember it was Jonah that went to Nineveh to keep from going to teach and preach unto the Gentiles. And now we have the Gentiles sending men to Joppa so they can get a Jew so he can come teach them, Gentiles, the gospel. Something about Joppa. Something about Joppa. Look at verses 9 through 16. We looked at this one yesterday. Peter and the message from heaven. All right. Now, this was going to be a message that was going to be coming from heaven. It was going to be teaching Peter what he needed to know in order to have his heart open to go and teach and preach the gospel. Hold on. I thought Jesus already told Peter that I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And he's going to be opening up that kingdom. Who is he going to be opening up to? Well, to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, right? But now, in Acts chapter 10, he's going to be opening it up to the Gentiles. And notice in verse number 13, that voice that came from heaven, and it says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." I put another little notation in my Bible. I said, this statement here marks the gateway and the authority to go to the Gentiles. This statement right here. It's the gateway. It gives Peter the authority. He already had the authority, but now he knows for a fact, all right, it's time for me to go to the Gentiles. Hold on. Why did the angel of the Lord, or why did the Lord have to tell Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat? Well, still had that Jewish mentality, that Jewish attitude, you know, I'm not eating nothing uncommon, I'm not eating nothing unclean, I'm not going to put any pork to my mouth, I'm not going to do any of those things. Hold on, Peter, that was nailed to the cross. What are you saying? That's all right for you to kill and eat. You remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5? This is just a little aside, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, remember what was said there. Notice the text here. It says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified," notice, "by the word of God and" what? "Prayer." You know, there's nothing wrong with eating pork chops, even though I can't eat them. It just makes my joints hurt, but I love some pork chops. But I can eat bacon. Come on now, right? Imagine a Jew and you have some bacon frying in front of them. No, I can't eat that. And here's the Lord saying, no, rise, kill and eat. But there's a greater idea behind this. And the greater idea behind this is in verse number 15. Notice what he says. "And a voice spoke to him again, a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." All right? So we looked at that on last week. Now notice verses 17 through 23. All right? Serious pondering leads to servanthood. Serious pondering leads to servanthood. "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there." Now, that word wandering in verse number 17, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but it is a very powerful word. It literally means that he sat there and he thought on it and thought on it and thought on it. What does this sheet coming down from heaven mean? This wasn't something that when he saw it, oh, that's nothing. No, he was pondering that. What's going on with this? So that's going to mean something here in a minute. Verse number 19, while Peter thought about the vision, while he pondered with fierceness, literally in the Greek, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." What's the problem with doubt? What's the problem with doubt? Yes. 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 What's the result from doubt? What does doubt result in? Inaction? Say again? Unbelief. Hebrews 3:19. You know, it was doubt, it was unbelief that kept the children of Israel from going into the promised land. Hold on. What's going on here? What are we talking about? Why is this so important? When we doubt, there is created a great gap between what the person has said and what we believe. God said this to Peter. And notice, the Holy Spirit tells him, go with them doubting nothing. Meaning you saw this vision. This vision is for you to go forth with these men. You're going to go and you're going to teach the Gentiles the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to have their sins washed away. Don't doubt it, Peter. As a matter of fact, there's no reason for Peter to doubt this. I put in my Bible, this is the key to the passage right here. Don't doubt. And you know, what is Satan always trying to do? What are those who are laboring for Satan, if I can say it that way? They're always trying to create doubt. Doubt keeps us from doing the will of God. One thing that, being a former mechanic, if I could say it that way, I still like working on them, but being a former mechanic, one thing I really couldn't stand is when you stepped on the gas on a carbureted vehicle and it, and then it takes off. It hesitates. You know, every time we doubt God, we hesitate. You know what God did not want out of Peter? Hesitation. Those three men came. You need to go with them and you need to go do what I have told you to do. Notice. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come?" I love that question. And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, just man, fears God and good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house." And here it is. "And to hear words from you." Now, look at the language here. Look at what these Gentiles did with Peter, who is a Jew. They use what is called ethos. Anybody know what ethos is? What is ethos? Anybody have an idea? A type of persuasion. They use something that Peter would identify with. They said that Cornelius had a good reputation among who? Jews. Okay. Let me go see what this guy got to talk about. You see? I mean, we do it all the time, right? That's free. You ain't got to pay me for that one. That's good stuff right there. You know how the Bible is just teaching us. It's teaching us. But notice, and here is the key, friends. Put in your notes if you desire. I'm going to give you a couple passages, because the main point about chapter 10 and chapter 11 is the word. All right? Chapter 10, verse 6. Put that in your notes. Chapter 10, verse 22. And that's the verse that we're looking at right now. Chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Put that in your notes. Chapter 10, verse 34 through 37. Also verse 44. And then chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 14. All right. Now, this is vitally important because many misunderstand chapter 10 and chapter 11, and they put more focus upon the Holy Spirit than they do the Word of God. Now, they go hand in hand. Don't make no mistake about it. But notice what comes up first. The Word. Okay? The Word comes up first. And notice the reason why they are seeking out Peter. Because, "Peter, you're going to give us words." All right? Isn't it ironic? We still use words today. We use language. We use syntax. We use letters, we use paragraphs, we use sentences, we use those things to get a point across, ideas, all right? Notice, then he invited them in and lodged them. Look at the hospitality there. It wasn't even Peter's house, and he's inviting them in. "Y'all come on in, you stay tonight." I was talking to Brother Poulter about this. I can't let it go, but I got to talk about it. Can you imagine them sending for Peter and Cornelius giving them the heads up on what they're going to be talking to Peter about? And here they're able to sleep in the same house as Peter, Jew and Gentile, sleeping in the same house. That's not really the thing, but here is this apostle of Jesus Christ. He has all of this knowledge. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And now they get to spend time with this man. Can you imagine the questions they had? Can you imagine the conversations? I mean, even when children of God come together today, you know, we're sitting there, we're talking about the word, we're getting excited. And then the 3-day journey to get there, they're just talking about the word. I could just imagine that. I mean, because the very reason why they went to go get Peter is because you're going to tell us words whereby we must be saved. All right. Now, notice verse number 23. And on the next day, Peter went away with them and some brethren. Acts 11 and verse 12 teaches us that there were 6 brothers that went with him. Acts 11 and verse 12. From Joppa accompanying him. And on the following day, notice, so they left one day, and the next day they're entering into Caesarea. Remember, it's about 38 miles, about 2-3 days walk, roughly. So you're looking around 17, 18 miles, 19 miles a day. And that's not bad. As a matter of fact, do we walk? Anyway, let me keep real going. Verses 24 through 29, I don't want to be meddling with some of us. Maybe we need to do a little walking, huh? How far will we walk to go preach the gospel? Verses 24 through 29, Peter and Cornelius meet, okay? And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them. Can you imagine the anticipation? And had called together his relatives and close friends. He's already evangelizing, and he's not even a Christian yet. You know, I love this about Cornelius. Unlike the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment, he was ready to do some evangelism after he lifted his eyes up in hell. No, that's too late. This man here, he's calling his relatives, he's calling his close friends. You want to hear what this man has to say. Trust me. Notice. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." What's the problem here? Why would Cornelius kneel down and worship this man? Maybe his idea of reverence was off. Maybe he was just enthralled about this man of God being there. Maybe he was just very excited. It doesn't matter. We do know one thing. Peter, he didn't stand for it. He said, "Get up. We're men." Let me give you some correlating passages. Because God is the only one to be worshipped. All right. Matthew 4 verse 10. Remember what Jesus told the evil one? He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you," what? "Serve." The Greek word there is latreo. Literally means to offer up spiritual worship. Same word we find in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We understand that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All worship is to the Father. Okay? We keep that in mind. Jesus is the way that we are able to go to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one that brought forth the word that sanctifies our heart through the blood of Christ. But Jesus made the way for us. All right? In Revelation 22 and verse number 8 and 9, remember when John kneeled down before the angel and wanted to worship him and really worship him, he said, worship God. What is this teaching us? It teaches us that all worship is pointed toward God. Now, let's go ahead and put the nail in the coffin. In Matthew 23:9, the Bible teaches us, "Call no man father upon the earth." You know of a religion that calls men father? Mm-hmm. You know, some say that Peter is the first pope. That's false doctrine. Because if it was, Peter would have accepted worship. Number 2, Peter had a mother-in-law, which means that he was married. It's just so many. I mean, I can keep on going. Not trying to be ugly, just trying to be scriptural. So Peter says, "No, get up, stand up. Mm-mm. You're not worshiping me. God is the one to be worshiped." All right. There's not a man on the face of the earth good enough, great enough, awesome enough to be kneeled down to and worship, not one. Great point. He was a man of authority, a centurion, you know, one who ruled over 100 soldiers. Good. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. God shares his glory with no man. So we keep that. And in that text, I think it's Isaiah 42, 43. I mean, he shares his position with no man. God is God all by himself. Okay. All right. So verses 24 through 29, we see, that particular situation going on. Notice verse number 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go, to one of another nation. Here it is. But God has shown me. Hold on. If anybody's going to convince us of what to do and why we should do it, it ought to be God. God's word ought to convince us. And it shouldn't take 10 years to do it. Here, God convinced him, which teaches us, notice, verse 29, notice what it's going to teach. Therefore, I came without objection. We see the same thing down in verse number 20. Go without doubting. And this shows us the heart of Peter. He went without objection. He did it without doubting. And as soon as I was sent, I asked, then, for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said, 4 days. So now Cornelius, verses 30 through 33, is recounting the experience that he had. 4 days ago, I was fasting unto this hour. And at the ninth hour, that's about 3 p.m., I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Notice that glory right there. And said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. The whole situation of Cornelius is a fulfillment of Amos chapter 9, 11 through 15. The Gentiles were always in the mind of God. God was always going to take care of the Gentiles, all right? There were going to be sheep that were not going to be of this fold, John 15, I believe that is. Notice verse 32. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in a house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Notice, he's going to speak to you. What is he going to speak? He's going to speak words. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Notice the attitude of Cornelius. Notice his hospitality, his mentality. I mean, he is just cordial. He has all of the attributes of a man of God. He said, you did well coming here. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, he called for a Jew to come to a Gentile. You think he knew of their situation? You better believe he did. He said, you did well coming here. Really, he commends him. What man doesn't want to be commended? What woman doesn't want to be commended? This man was commended for doing what is right. That's a good lesson for us. You know, it's okay to give honor to whom honor, right? It's okay to tell people they're doing okay. It's okay to tell our children, hey, you're doing good. You're doing good. Now, therefore, we are all present. Who is the all? The ones in verse 24, the relatives and close friends. We're all here. And why are we all here? We're here before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. All right? So we see some things that are very powerful going on here, and they wanted to hear what God had to say. Look at verses 34 through 43. Cornelius' house accepts the word of God. Now, a very key passage is about to come up in verse number 35. A lot of people believe verse 34, God is no respecter of persons, doesn't show partiality. That's a powerful passage. That's not the key. Key is verse 35, at least in my estimation. Why? Because Cornelius, he meets these qualifications right here. But in every nation, whoever reverences God, fears God, and works righteousness is accepted by him. Okay? Now, God is still desiring for his people to do the same thing today. I think when you look at Hebrews 1 and verse number 9, we find Jesus Christ who loved righteousness. He loved righteousness. Shouldn't we love righteousness? Shouldn't we work righteousness in our lives? Shouldn't we be a people who are looking for opportunities to perform righteousness in our lives? And when we do that, then we're doing the will of God because Christ is righteous and he loved righteousness as well. Look at verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee. Now, notice how far back Peter goes back. He's going back to the baptism of John, of Jesus Christ, by John, rather. And he's going that far back. And now, if we're going to preach the gospel, if a man of God is going to preach the gospel, he needs to preach the gospel. If he's going to do it, go all the way back. Do it right. And here we find Peter going all the way back to the baptism of Jesus. And notice verse 38. Notice the order of events. Friends, this is not done accidentally. These are things that gives us a summation of what Jesus did and what God did through Jesus Christ. How God anointed Messiah, gave him that position and gave him that work to do, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are his witnesses. Notice, apostolic testimony right here. We are his witnesses of all things. You know what that also says, friends? That says, Peter says, y'all heard about this, but we saw it. We could testify of it. We could vouch for it. We could sign our name to this, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Now, hold on. Hanging on a tree, it was a curse to hang on a tree, according to Galatians chapter 4. But notice, he talks about the death of Christ. Now, what is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. All right? The death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. And we're going to see all of that in these verses right here. Killing him by hanging him on a tree, him, God, raised up the third day. That's the burial and resurrection. And showed him openly. That's the appearance of Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. Here we find that Peter is teaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, friends, this is so powerful in and of itself, because the only way a person is going to be saved, they got to obey the gospel. They got to know what the gospel is. All right. Now, notice what he says. But not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people. Now, notice, this is that order of events. This is that apostolic commission. You remember Matthew 28, verse number 18 through 20? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. All right. So they was going to go preach to the people, testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judged. Now, notice, friends, we went from the baptism of Jesus, looking at his life in this one lesson, apostolic testimony, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, the apostolic commission, the apostolic testimony all the way to the judgment. All in that one speech. Now that's preaching right there, y'all. I don't know what some of these guys doing out here, but that's preaching. Right? Y'all just go like that. That's preaching, right? That's preaching right there. That's preaching. It don't take that long to preach the gospel. People, some brothers up there, man, preaching 45 minutes, ain't said nothing. You leave, like, what did he talk about? I don't know, but it sounded good. Everything that sound good ain't sound. You get that when you get home, huh? It started before that? You're stealing my thunder. I haven't even got to that verse yet. Okay. Yes, sir. I like you, man. You're stealing my thunder, though, but it's fine. Yes, he goes. So he reaches back to the prophets, and the prophets are also going to bear witness. Because the prophets was looking also and preaching about this man, Jesus Christ, preaching about the kingdom of God, preaching about the Gentiles are going to be inside the kingdom as well. Okay. Matter of fact, I think it was 1 Peter 1:12, 1:11 and 12 also teaches something like that. Great point, brother. Great point. Notice he says, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, look at verse number 18 of chapter 11 real quick. I believe that verse 18 of chapter 11 is pretty much saying the same thing at the end of this passage in verse 43. Why? Remission of sins. Notice, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. When you think of repentance, remission of sins, your sins are washed away, eternal life ensues. You stay faithful, you have life. And really, that's what it's all about. Jesus Christ came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. All right, great point, brother. Chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. I didn't think we was going to get through this, but we are. While Peter was still speaking, notice what he's speaking, friends. What? Words. Now, the Holy Spirit is about to fall. Now the miraculous is about to ensue. All right. Before this point, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was speaking words, but now we're going to have the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentile nation, and really, it's going to be the same thing that took place in Acts chapter 2, but for those six to see as well. They needed to see, Brother Pope Joy, that, hey, the Gentiles also are going to be or are in the kingdom of God. They receive the same spirit that we receive, which means that they're in Christ just like we are. Notice what he says. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, who believed were astonished. They were amazed. And many, as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Keyword also. Okay? Keyword also. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Acts 2 verse 4. Then Peter answered. Notice this powerful question. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Should they be denied? Oh, they shouldn't be denied. They should not be denied at all. Why? Because God wants them to be saved. Goes back to verse number 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. They're working righteousness. All right? Notice they're going to be receiving the Holy Spirit. And in verse number 1 of chapter 11, they're going to be receiving the Word of God. But what came first? The Word of God. What confirmed it? The Spirit of God. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 is divine commentary of one of the purposes of the miraculous was to confirm the word. The word of God is being confirmed. This is powerful. Now, notice verse number 48. Friends, is baptism commanded? Yes or no? This one verse proves it. If you threw away the rest of the Bible and had that one verse, it'd be enough. Notice. And he commanded them to be baptized. He didn't ask them. He didn't say if you wanted to. He didn't say if you felt like it. He commanded them. Hold on. Peter, you're an apostle. You can command? Yeah. What is that? 1 Corinthians 14:37? Is that it? What does that say, Pope Joy? Get that from me. What does that say? You know, the apostles had authority. Mm-hmm. There it is. He had authority to command him to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus commanded baptism. Baptism had